There was nobody that could keep the covenant. The whole history of the people of this world is of covenant unfaithfulness to the covenantal God who loved them from the beginning.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright, welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're all set to hear Alan's message in a series called Ephesians. If you're not able to stay with us throughout the entire program, I want to make sure that you know how to get our special resource right now. It can be yours for your donation this month to Sharing the Light. As you listen to today's message, go deeper as we send you today's special offer. Contact us at sharingthelight.org or call 877-544-4860. More on this later in the program. But now, let's get started with today's teaching. Here is Alan Wright.
Most people tend to think they think the Bible is like a rule book or a set of instructions or like the owner's manual that you keep in your glove compartment for the car. But that's not what the Bible is at all. The Bible instead, miraculously, by the supervision of the Holy Spirit, is all different eras of time and different pens that have put down under the divine inspiration, have put down the Word of God in many different centuries. And there are many different genres of literature in the Bible. And yet, all together, as one canon of Scripture, what you have here, whether it be in poetic literature, whether it be in prophetic literature, whether it be in historical narrative, whether it be in an epistle like Ephesians, whatever it is, it's part of the big point. And the big point of the Bible is one overarching story of God who reveals himself to be the lover of all people and who had a plan wherein, by the greatest sacrifice imaginable and beyond our imagination, he would send his only son to come and do a redeeming work that would be so thorough that he would absolutely save us both from the consequences of our sins and to save us from the dominion of our sins so that we could have our fellowship with God restored forever and reign with him for all eternity. It's one big story, okay? So every single thing in the Bible is pointing to that story. It all points in one way or another. If you're reading Leviticus, it's part of that story. It's not the whole story. It's part of the story. If you're reading the book of Genesis chapter 3, it's part of the story. It will prefigure so much of the story, but it's not the whole story. And so what you have in the Bible really is a progressive revelation of who God is, and then he comes in the full revelation of himself in the person of Jesus. So in other words, all of the Bible is pointing to Jesus. And when Jesus was walking with the disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection, and he began to explain the scriptures to them, it says he explained all the scriptures and how they concerned himself. See, what a real Bible study is discovering, oh, this is where this story, this is where this exhortation, this is where this ethical implication, this is where this fits in to the whole big story, right? So when you read Ephesians 5, verse 5, or any of this stuff, and you go, man, that sounds kind of tough. Oh, no, I might not have an inheritance. You have to look at it in the context of Ephesians itself and everything that Paul's been saying. And what he's been saying is that who you are in Christ, that this means that because of what Christ has done for you, in chapter 1, he just starts and said, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he contrasts in chapter 2, he contrasts the sons of disobedience, who are those that walk in darkness. He says, you used to be like that. But he's saying, you're not like that anymore. That's not who you are now. And what he's saying here again in Ephesians 5, is he's saying, you're not children of darkness. Those who are in Christ, you're children of light. So when he is speaking of those who have no inheritance, he's referring here, as he was in chapter 2, to the sons of disobedience, which are those that are apart from Christ. But you understand Ephesians itself in light of the whole big story of the redemption of God. Let me see if I illustrate it this way. Imagine you're just reading a story like Cinderella. How silly it would be to choose out one part of the story and say, I'm going to study this part, and then you're going to decide what the story's about based on that. Like if you would read Cinderella and all you did was just read and study the part where Cinderella is dressed in rags and scrubbing the floors and she is persecuted by her stepsisters and stepmother. And if you were to say, well, what's Cinderella all about? If that's the story you read, if that's the only part you saw, you say, well, this is a story about how rough life is, about how unfair treatment people receive. And she had a good attitude and remained a hard worker, even during such difficult times of persecution. And the motto, therefore, or the moral of the story must be that you too should just keep a good attitude, even when people are being cruel to you. That you could say that's what Cinderella is about. Well, that's not what Cinderella is about. That would be a huge mistake if you said that's what the story of Cinderella is about. Or you could just read towards the end of the story. You could read where the clock strikes midnight and she has to flee from the royal ball and her beautiful gown turns back to rags and the beautiful chariot turns back to a pumpkin. And you'd say, oh, what this story is about is you better watch out because the clock will strike. And at some point, it's all going to be taken away from you. And so you better be ready because that day is coming. And wait, that's not what the story's about. You'd miss the whole story if you only focused on that. If you say, well, what's Cinderella about? Well, Cinderella is a romance. Cinderella is a love story. Cinderella is about a prince who loves a woman. And it is about destiny. And it's about happily ever after that therefore makes sense of all the other adversities, right? It's that kind of story. It's a redemption story. It's Cinderella. So each part of the story is important to it, right? So the part of the story of the gospel that is all about the law in the Old Testament is very important because the law was a good gift, but the law was something that people never could keep. And so it's part of the story. It's a very important part of the story because what the law proved, and the law still proves this, is that we need a savior because nobody can keep the law. So read the Bible in its context of the whole story. And that's what you want to do with Ephesians chapter 5. So you want to say, well, what is Paul referring to here? Because the whole nature of God is that God is a God who is merciful and slow to anger. And yet here he speaks of the wrath of God against the sons of disobedience. And so you have to first start with the whole gospel is a story about the lengths that God went to in order to save people. And if you don't read that and keep that at the heart of everything that you know to be true, then you can misread other texts. So the first thing you want to not do is don't misread this text and say, well, God must be anger. No, God is love, right? In fact, the Bible says that God is slow to anger. This is who God is. He's slow to anger. He hates all evil, but he's slow to anger. You know anybody that's slow to anger? I've got a father-in-law who's slow to anger. My father-in-law, Graham Lynch, and I've been in the family over 30 years, and I've only seen him get angry one time. And it was the only time I ever saw him get angry. It was, he's out of town today, is why I can tell stories like this. And but the only time I ever saw him, it was like 2 weeks before our wedding. And it should be such a joyful time. You know how a wedding starts getting really stressful and there was something going on and the ladies were all talking about some nitpicking what a flower arrangement was going to look like or something like that. And there was stress in the house. And I saw it's the only time in 30 years I saw my father and I go, dadgummit, let's just get along about this or something like that. That was it. It lasted about 10 seconds. In other words, he is slow to anger. And if somebody is slow to anger, you know what that means? You got to do something really, really bad for a long time before he gets angry. This God is slow to anger. Well, so a lot of people protest and they say, well, how could God be angry about that? He's God. He's God. And our sins, they seem so small. How could there be such a thing as people being separated from God for all eternity? It seems like punishment is way too big for the smallness of our crime. Well, see, again, you must understand this in the context of the whole big story that God is perfect love and perfect holiness. And he made this world out of the overflow of his goodness. And he gave Adam and Eve paradise. And he said, I do give you choice though. The choice you have is of all the fruit of all the trees. Just don't eat of the one in the middle. They were just rebellious of that one thing. And ever since, people have been born in sin. You say, well, yeah, but I'm not that bad of a sinner. So you must understand, there really that we know that there's egregious sin and there's horrible genocide and things, and then there our little covetousness and our little gossip and our little. But you must learn to God, there's not really a scale. And it can't wrap your mind around this except to say that a little offense becomes much greater when it is against that which is of infinite value. Right? If you took some spray paint and went downtown and spray painted graffiti on the side of an old abandoned building that nobody hardly cared about, it would still be vandalism and you could still get in trouble and it was still wrong. But that's of no comparison if you snuck into the Louvre and spray painted the Mona Lisa. You could use the same can of paint and the same amount of spray, and the crime is way different, isn't it? Simply because who it is or what it is perpetrated against. Imagine, therefore, what seems to be the small offense, but it's not against the Mona Lisa. It's against God. That is why the Bible says the wages of sin is death.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Just who do you think you are? Now really, think about it. How do you see yourself? If you see yourself as worthless, then you might as well do nothing worthwhile. But if you see yourself as treasured, then you'll invest yourself with joy. If you see yourself as a sinner, cursed by your failures, then you'll be anxious and exhausted. But if you see yourself as a saint, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, you'll be confident and free. How you see yourself determines how you live. When you make your gift to Sharing the Light Ministries today, we'll send you Pastor Allen's messages in an attractive CD album, on a USB thumb drive, or through digital download as our way of saying thanks for your partnership. Pastor Alan Wright takes you on a thrilling journey through the letter to the Ephesians. Drink in the gospel and discover who you are according to God. Isn't it time to finally find out who you really are?
We're in the final days of this special offer being made available to you.
Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
All of this begins with knowing that God is slow to anger, and he is love in his very essence. And yet God is righteous. And people who want to speak of a world where everything is relative and want to have a vision of God that is that God is love, but he never has any wrath against sin or any judgment against unrighteousness, I just don't think it makes sense in the end, because we all want there to be some form of righteousness, right? I mean, good be rewarded and sin, evil be punished. I mean, come on, right? We've got things going on in this world right now that are horrible, right? And you can see the soul of the nation in America says, no, there are things we're going to say no to. If there's the beginnings of genocide, we got to say no. You can't just look at genocide and go, well, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, let's just love everybody. Bennett was, our son was one of the Vacation Bible School teachers this week. And he had, third and fourth graders. And he said that one kid, we did a good job at Vacation Bible School of reaching some families that kids hadn't been raised in Christian homes, and so they didn't all act nice, and so, you know, it's like you want to reach the world, and then the world comes in, you're like, man, you're not acting like Christians. Well, they're not Christians. So anyway, but there was one kid, and he was being mean to another kid, you know, like a third grader being mean to another third grader. And the one that had the offense perpetrated against him, and Bennett pulled him aside, and he said, now listen, he said, you know what the Bible says that we do when people are mean to us like that? And the kid said, what? Bennett said, the Bible says we're nice to them. And the kid said, well, that's just stupid. That That was his first response. Turn the other cheek. Well, that's just stupid. He said, "Well, that's what we're going to do anyway." All right. So, but to the natural mind, my point is that if you just say, "Well, there's just a lot of evil in the world, and here's what we're supposed to do about it," just don't worry about it. And this is the kind of God you got. He just says, that is horrible. People oppressing the poor, racist, genocide, child abuse. But, you know, hey, it's not that big a deal. No, that's just stupid. Right? That doesn't make sense. Now, because of this, most people, this is what they do. They either are going to form their own version of spirituality that would take away anything uncomfortable about the holiness of God, but in so doing would sacrifice any sense of ultimate justice and righteousness in the world. So they'd have a loving God, but not a righteous God. But if God is not righteous, is he loving? No. But what happens to many other people, and this is the main issue with Christians who think that God is mad at them still, is that the idea that God could forgive your sin so completely that you would be utterly and completely forgiven, that seems unbelievable, because we know that sin should be punished, right? Herein comes the wonder of the gospel. The gospel is the redemptive answer to this dilemma. Years ago, I was interested in watching an episode of the old Oprah Winfrey talk show. And because an author that I was interested in, Scott Peck, was on the show that day, and I made a point to watch it. And it was many years ago, and I can't find the transcript to it. I found other things that Oprah has said since then, but I couldn't find the transcript of this particular. But I remember seeing this and going, oh, wow. You know, I wish I could speak to that, because Oprah and Scott Peck are talking, and Oprah said, she said, the thing that she said has bothered me so much and began to make her, you know, really kind of move away from what we would say is an Orthodox or evangelical Christianity to some kind of a broader vision of spirituality. Well, she said, it bothered me so much to hear people talk about God as a jealous God. And she's like, why should God be jealous of me or of anything? And she said, that's such a petty emotion. Well, when she said that, I remember at the time thinking, oh, that is such a misunderstanding. There is a concept of jealousy, which can be part of someone's wrath, that is rooted in human insecurity, right? If you've ever been in a relationship with somebody that's insecure, and one of the things they do is they tend to get jealous or even paranoid, you know, it's a very painful thing. And jealousy can seem so petty, right? I mean, this is where somebody's so insecure that they don't even want you to talk to somebody else or spend 5 minutes with anybody else. And what is that rooted in? It's just rooted in, I'm insecure, and I'm just worried that if I don't have your constant attention, then something is wrong, and so forth. That's kind of a petty jealousy, right? But isn't there a different kind of jealousy that's altogether different than that, that's actually holy and right and pure and good? And this is a scenario where if there was a man and his wife were unfaithful to him, if that man said, well, she's been cheating on me, but I don't think I should say anything because, she might leave me for good or something if I do. I'm kind of worried about that. We'd say, wake up, man. Quit being so codependent. What are you talking about? You are valuable. You are not a doormat, right? Or, on the other hand, if the man said, my wife's been cheating on me, but, you know, I'm okay with that. I can share her with others and everything be fine. We'd look at him like, and you say you love her? Why? Because isn't there a part of love that, if the covenant of love is violated, that you feel good enough about yourself that you say, I'm not taking that. And there's another part of you that says, I'm intensely jealous. I'm not jealous of you. I'm jealous for you. I love you too much to share you with others. Right? This is the nature of God's love. God is love. The Bible doesn't say God was so angry at the world that he sent his only begotten son. It says God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. The Bible doesn't say God is anger. The Bible says God is slow to anger. It says the Bible says that God is love. But in that love, if he really loves and he's really righteous, he will hate all that is evil. The bottom line is this. The issue is the covenant. And God made a covenant with Adam and Eve, and they broke it. He had a covenant with this world that he created, and the world rebelled against him. And he made a covenant with a special people, Israel, and they broke his covenant. And what you see in a lot of the prophetic literature is that the response of a God who loves deeply, like the response of anybody who loves deeply, is going to be twofold. I am grieved and I'm mad. Because I love you so much. Right? The Bible doesn't say don't be angry. The Bible says be angry, but don't sin. Jesus came, and Jesus was the fullness and the expression of who God is. And what happened when he saw the covenant unfaithfulness, and he saw how the religious aristocracy was lording it over like self-righteous hypocrites? They were like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And Jesus saw Jerusalem, who had betrayed the prophets and stoned those who had come to give the message of good news and who would ultimately kill him. And what did he do? He grieved over this, and he was mad. Why? Because he loved. The love, the intensity of the love demands that there be wrath against all that is unrighteous. The issue is that there was nobody that could keep the covenant. The whole history of the people of this world is of covenant unfaithfulness to the covenantal God who loved them from the beginning. And so what God said was, I just need somebody on this earth that could keep the covenant. If there could just be one person on the earth, one human being that would keep the covenant and be faithful to me so that I could show the fullness of my love and never, ever have to be grieved and never have to be jealous for him, never have to be angry because there were never any sin. If I could just do that with one representative, I could pour out my real nature, and that is to pour out only love and blessing. And there was no one, so God so loved the world that he came himself.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light, and that's a praise God moment right there. It's from our teaching, You're a Child of the Light, in the series of Ephesians, and I encourage you to stay with us. Alan is here in the studio, and we're back in a moment with additional insight on this for your life and a final word.
Just who do you think you are? Now really, think about it. How do you see yourself? If you see yourself as worthless, then you might as well do nothing worthwhile. But if you see yourself as treasured, then you'll invest yourself with joy. If you see yourself as a sinner, cursed by your failures, then you'll be anxious and exhausted. But if you see yourself as a saint, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, you'll be confident and free. How you see yourself determines how you live. When you make your gift to Sharing the Light Ministries today, we'll send you Pastor Allen's messages in an attractive CD album, on a USB thumb drive, or through digital download as our way of saying thanks for your partnership. Pastor Alan Wright takes you on a thrilling journey through the letter to the Ephesians. Drink in the gospel and discover who you are according to God. Isn't it time to finally find out who you really are?
We're in the final days of this special offer being made available to you.
Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
Alan, for someone listening right now today, and they're discouraged by the darkness, and of course you have a lot of heavy stuff we're talking about in this particular teaching. What's your word today?
You know, where we're leaving off today, we needed God to make and bring about a covenant and to establish a covenant partner who could keep the covenant on our behalf. And that news never grows old to me, because it is such wonderful news that Jesus became the covenant partner who was faithful for us so that God could do what he always wanted to do, and that is pour out blessing upon humanity. And here's the important point. When you come to a tough text like this where Paul's not diminishing the nature of the darkness all around us, but God didn't overlook sin. He crushed it. Mm-hmm. He condemned sin in the flesh through the cross, so he utterly defeated its power over us. That's why when Paul says you're a child of the light, don't associate with the darkness. It's not a curse like, oh no, you might not make it to heaven. No, if you're in Christ, you're guaranteed heaven. But what he's saying is that you have a whole new way of living now, a wise life, not a fearful life, and a life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful news.
This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.